everybody that's joining us tonight, wherever you're at in the United States or somewhere in the world. We're thankful that you take time to join us, and if you watch or listen to our podcast, we're thankful for all that. We want to be able to share God's Word and His truth with you. We're going to pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 20. So let's pray and let's get started. Father, we thank you for this moment. We have a moment to sit at your table, to sit at your feet, Jesus, to hear your word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, if that's true, and we know that it is because you spoke it yourself, we just need to make sure that we feed ourselves, Lord. And not only when we're together corporately, we need that seasoned word, Lord, and let me have the tongue of the learned. And we also need to spend time in your word as we live our daily lives. And we just pray, God, that everybody will get this sense of urgency about their lives as we race toward the finish line, and that we will be conscious about sharing your truth and your love with others, and that your truth will grow inside of us, Lord, that it would motivate us and strengthen us and give us power that is beyond the natural, that we could live our lives in the supernatural realm with the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that we could impact our world and the people who are around us and our communities and our families, Lord. There's a lot of lost folks, Lord, and we know you know that better than we do. And we just pray that you can use our hands, our feet, and our mouths, Lord, in some way to be a witness to others. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. All right, Deuteronomy is a powerful book. I just feel like it speaks so much to us as Christians, you know, because the whole theme of this book, if you can't tell by now, is how much God wants them to obey him. And obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings cursings. And so obedience is really the key, right? It's the key to experiencing the fullness of the Christian life. But that's the same thing it was for Israel. And so I want to take you, finish this chapter, and then we're going to go to the New Testament for just a bit, and then we'll come back and hopefully get through chapter 12. You all pray with me that we get through chapter 12. I would like to get to the end of chapter 12 because I feel like the Holy Spirit is really wants to bring some things out. So let's pick up in verse 20. We talked about last week how he said, you know, hand this off to your children, how important it was for the words of God, his commandments, that you keep them as frontlets between your eyes. And verse 20 says, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So basically, we are the temple of God. So we want his word written in our hearts. We want it to be part of who we are. We want it to be the very fiber and the being of who we are. And if you'll remember back when I was teaching on the soul and the spirit and the body, that this spirit person, once he... Man, my hand's all right tonight. This spirit person, once they've come to life, right? The spirit's dormant until Jesus comes inside, the Holy Spirit. And then the body is this outward shell that everybody sees and we function with while we're here on earth. And then this soul realm that we, and I you know, this, you'll probably hear the bits of this all the time because this is really gives us an understanding of how things should work. So we, in our soulish realm, we have a mind, we have a will, and we have emotions. And if you'll think back to when you were a sinner, not that you want to think back too much on that, forget, but if you think back being a sinner, you had all those things working, right? You had a mind that you were working. Might not have been working too good, but you had one working, right? And your will, basically, we do our will before we're saved, and then our emotions, you know. A lot of people's whole lives are governed by their emotions. You heard that said before, that some people can't live without drama? Some of you are thinking of somebody right now, aren't you? And so they govern their whole lives by their emotions. Christians shouldn't do that, but we still see that from time to time in the body where people are governed by their emotions, right? So what happens is now that you're born again, you and I are born again, this spirit person only feeds off of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, right? That's all he feeds from. He don't feed from anything else. That's why inside here, your spirit person, once it's born again, will never fear. How can it? How can your spirit live in fear if the Holy Spirit's in there? And that doesn't mean you won't have battles from the flesh and the soulish realm because your mind And this is what you got to be careful. You're getting all this info, right? We all get all kinds of info. Now, we need to do a better job of controlling what kind of info we get and how much we let come in. But we get all this info, and it comes in here to this soulless realm, and it challenges, right, our thinking. Because your soulless realm still makes decisions even from the spirit man. The spirit man gives it a signal, says, this is what I want to do, right? The spirit man says, I want to get up and pray this morning and spend time with the Holy and spend time with the Lord, right? And so the spirit man says that, and the body says, I don't want to get up. I want to hit the snooze button, right? I mean, that's real life, right? And the mind has to make a decision. And based on which one's getting the most input is what will influence our decision, right? So if your spirit man is getting the input of the Word of God and he's desiring that fellowship with the Holy Spirit and he wants God's truth governing his life or her life, so here's what I say. You know, there's all kinds of things the Holy Spirit does. But the number one thing the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives is to conquer us, right? He wants to conquer all the territory. So the Holy Spirit, once he takes residence up here in the believer's life, he wants to use his influence to control the whole being. So that, and this is something I've taught for years, and I think it is a thing to live by, is that God calls us to be actors, right? Actors, not reactors. In other words, we take in God's word and we act upon it. We don't wait till the situation arises and react to it. We're already predisposed to act on God's word. So these are things that we have. So obedience is the key, right? God gives his word. He gives us commands. He gives us directions. And he wants us to obey him. If we allow the Holy Spirit to just keep spreading his influence in our lives, right? Do you know what happens in the world when the Holy Spirit spreads his influence in one person? The world changes a little bit, right? The world changes at your house, in my world. The more of us who allow the Holy Spirit to conquer us, the world moves forward spiritually. And so what you want to see here is you want to see that some things don't change in the sense that your soulless realm is still going to make those decisions. Now, there are scriptures and experiences that I've had even myself where the spirit bypasses the intellect. It'll do that. That's the kind of power that the spirit has. Anybody feel that when I said it? The spirit inside of you, once it comes to life and the Holy Spirit lives in there, he has all the wisdom and knowledge of God, so he can bypass the soulless realm and get things done. But most of the time, his desire is to complete the whole process of sozo, is the Greek word that we translate in salvation. Sometimes soterion is another word. But sozo, he's trying to exert his influence to capture the whole person so that we're fully immersed into the reality of God. So he says, write these things that your days, and here's what he says, his words, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. Man. So my obedience impacts my children, all right? And so whatever level of success that your family coming behind you, some of that will be determined by your obedience. And the Bible says that the Levites in the book of Hebrews were blessed because their father Abraham paid tithes while they were still in his loins. You think about that. In other words, because Abraham was being faithful to pay his tithes, this, by the way, for those people who, law, that was before the law. Abraham was paying tithes before the law. And so Abraham paid his tithes before the law, and the Levites had not even been born yet, but the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, they were blessed because Abraham paid his tithes. And so you're setting the next generation up, and that's just one scriptural example, but you and I are setting the next generation up to be successful because we've been faithful here. Now, listen, grace is a beautiful thing, and I love it, and I'm a product of it. forgiveness and grace and mercy and long-suffering. I've come to know and understand that the greatest attribute God has in my mind is long-suffering. All you got to do is look in the mirror, right? So we see that. But grace was never designed to give us a means to excuse ourselves from being faithful. That's not what it was about. You and I are going to mess up enough without developing some kind of theology that says, well, I'm not going to do what God's asked me to do, but that's okay. Grace, grace. That was not why Paul said, is grace here that we should sin? He said, God forbid. You missed the whole point of grace, right? Grace teaches us to live godly and sober and holy, according to what Paul says later on in another book. And so then he says, if you carefully keep these commandments, which I command you, the Lord your God, walking away, then the Lord will drive out these nations from before you and will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. Now, what's that say to us? What that says to us is God will go before us because first that which is natural, right? Then that which is spiritual, Paul said. We see this happening in the natural. Now, you're going to face enemies. We don't fight flesh and blood, the Bible says. We fight against things we cannot see. But those battles are just as real and sometimes more intense, and there's more at stake a lot of times. Because the enemy works hard, right, with his demonic angels and all that. And so, but the Lord's given us some assurance here that if you'll obey him, right, if we will obey him, then our battles, he'll help us fight our battles. He'll give us the victory. And that's what the whole Greek word Nike is, right? It's all about victory. And Nikeo, the verb form of Nike that's used mostly in Revelations when he talks about to those seven churches. He said, he that overcomes. The Greek word is Nikeo. It means, it's the verb form of Nike. And Nike means victory. Nikeo is an action word, right? Because it's a verb. And it means to gain the victory. So basically what God's saying to us, if we'll obey him, we will gain the victory. And if you read those seven churches, that's what he's challenging them with. He's doing the same thing he's doing in Deuteronomy. He keeps saying, if you'll do what I ask you, if you'll obey me, and he goes through from Ephesus to Laodicea and all those in between. He says, here's what I'm asking of you. If you'll do that, he said, you'll be blessed. You'll gain the victory. If you don't do that, he said, I'll come and remove your light. I'll remove your candlestick. And so God, it's all about obedience, but God's not on a power trip. Listen, God's in charge whether we show up or not. He's in charge. I don't care how hard the devil works. The Bible, if you read the book of Psalms in chapters 1 and 2, you'll see what God thinks about people who think they're going to overthrow him. He laughs about it, is what the Bible says. One of the two times that God mentions God laughing in the Scripture. And so right there, when the kings of the earth try to mount an attack against him to overthrow him, the Bible says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh about it. So God's in charge. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you grew up on, doesn't matter what skin color is, just like I preached Sunday about death. That's one thing the whole world has in common. Here's another thing the whole world has in common. God's in charge of them whether they know it or not. Whether they believe in him or not, he's in charge of them. And so we can rest there because we know that and we've stepped into that by surrendering our lives to him and we accept that, right? And then he says, every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. The wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord God will put the dread of you and the fear upon you, the land that you tread, just as he said to you. I don't think anybody ought to be able to protest anything in this country unless they know the history of it or they have the facts about the situation. I don't think, that's just me. I know I'm odd man out on that, but I don't think you ought to be able to protest anything until the truth comes out. I don't think you ought to be able to protest about what's going on in Israel right now until you, I'll guarantee you, if I went to the protesters that are protesting for Palestine or Palestine, they don't even know the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. They don't understand what's happened. They have no clue what's brought all this about. It's just all political. We've made everything political. People don't want the truth anymore. I'm going to tell you something, and I don't care to say this to the whole world. A couple of weeks ago, I was praying, and I said to the Lord, because I was feeling the burden for people who don't get truth. And I was thinking about people whom I know and love, and just the masses in general. And when I was praying, I was trying to intercede. And when I say intercede, I was trying to pray on people's behalf, not necessarily everybody I know, just people, right? And I said, Lord, why don't you put people in places where they can know and hear the truth? And I wasn't ready for the response I got. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, because they don't love truth. If they love truth, they would find it. See, there's a lot of people, they don't want the truth. They don't want to hear the truth about anything. They've got their own agenda. And most of that, and we get frustrated with that probably when we look at the landscape in the world. How frustrated do you think God is about that? That people don't want to hear His truth? He created them. He put the blood vessels in their body and the blood through their veins, gave them a heart, gave them a soul and a mind and all that. And they don't want it. And I've said this many times over the years. How would you like to be God and create everything and get credit for nothing? I mean, that's where we've come to in our world's culture. God made everything, and He don't get credit for anything anymore. Because man, and we see how the Antichrist gets rise, right? Because man has gotten so technologically advanced that he thinks he can change the weather now, right? I mean, we're getting in all kinds of stuff trying to creep into places that is God's domain, right? We just need to be careful as Christians and understand that our God is in charge of everything no matter what we see around us or what people are saying. And then he says, he'll put the dread of them upon others. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, and I command you today, and a curse if you do not. I mean, that's plain, right? The commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods you have not known. And that's where God draws a line. Some of you remember saying it's probably about 15 years ago, I would have said that when a nation gives over to sexual immorality, that's when God judges them. But about 15 or 20 years ago, I really did a hard study on Isaiah, and what I realized, that is the next to the last step before a nation gets judged. The final step before a nation gets judged is when it gives itself over to idolatry. And the reason a nation gives itself over to idolatry, because when you start having sexual rituals in the name of a god, when you sacrifice your own children or give them to these false god temples as prostitutes, their children, right? I mean, this is reality. When you start doing all, and you do so many debauched things, what happens is the conscience gets so agitated. What people do is they seek out a false god that's okay with that lifestyle. And that's how false gods, many of them, come into being. They seek out these false gods that are okay with sin, right? And so they say, that's my god, because this god is okay with sexual immorality, or for me killing my own son or my own daughter, or for me giving my son or selling my son and daughter as a prostitute to the god, that false god's temple. And then God talks about in Isaiah, says he was really... Actually, Moses said God was angry with them. God was angry with them because they would cut a tree down, Isaiah said. You'll cut this tree down, you'll hew out an idol, and then you'll take what's left of the tree and burn it in the fire. He says, anybody thinking this through? I put that in my own words, but he's like, is anybody, what's that? Here's your sign, right? You just took the very substance that you made this quote-unquote God, and you burned it in the fire, the very substance that you're calling God. And God got offended, if I can use that word, angry with Israel, because they started bowing down and saying, we thank you for feeding us. They started telling these idols, we thank you for sustaining us. And God said, that's it. And that's when he draws a line with nations. And America is teeter-tottering with that right now. And when that fully gets implemented, if and when that fully gets implemented, we're short-timers as a nation. Now, we can already tell the hedge is being dropped since September of last year. But we are short-timers if we fully give in to idolatry and come alongside of it. And we're there in some circles already. There are some circles in this country, and some of them are so-called pastors for God, quote-unquote. They get with other religions and join hands, and they all pray to their own God, and then they pray to that one supreme God in the sky that's over everybody, over Jesus. And Christianity and Islam is trying to be meshed in certain circles. So we got to keep our eyes open and realize what's going on in our world. He says, now it shall be, he says, if you go after these other gods, turn aside and don't obey, which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you may go and possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, toward the setting of the sun, in the land of Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite of Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan, go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Now, this is an age-old problem, and we all face it, right? We maybe face it less the older we get, the more serious we get about our relationship with God. But it's an easy thing to do to get blessed and then get caught up in the blessing instead of the blesser. Right? Life's hard. Life's struggle. Most of us probably grew up middle class or maybe less. Most people do that in this country, right? And so when you have some level of success and nothing wrong with that because God grants us success. What God wants, He wants to bless us. He loves to bless us, just like you would your own children. But God don't want us to get caught up in the blessing. He wants us to stay caught up in the blesser, right? And so let's turn to Romans chapter 15. We'll come back to Deuteronomy here in just a few minutes, hopefully. Can you set that clock back a little bit, Keith? Just teasing. Romans 15. Let me read a little bit out of here, because I want you to hear what Paul's saying about the things in the Old Testament, and then I want you to hear something else, because I really felt impressed of the Holy Spirit to go through these verses tonight. Romans 15, verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now that is Christianity at its height, right? It's when we care more about the things of others, Paul says in Galatians, than we do our own stuff, right? That's when we step into a moment of being Christ-like, because that's exactly what Jesus did, right? Jesus left heaven. He didn't, you know, he had everything in heaven. He came down here, didn't even have a place to lay his head, the Bible says. And so he sacrificed all that for us. So he's asking us to do that in some small way toward others, right? And then he says, let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning. So as we read Deuteronomy, Genesis, whatever, all those things are written for our learning so we can understand how God deals. And I'm going to tell you, this theme's all through the Bible. Joshua told the children of Israel, today I said before you, blessing and cursing, right? Well, you're going to choose, make a choice. Well, you know, that's why your spirit man needs to be the strongest part of your life, your spirit person, because when those decisions like that come up, the most influence needs to be exerted by the spirit realm, not the soulless realm. If whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I want to say this to everybody that's listening to me, especially and anybody that's in the building tonight. You're not going to be able to stay in a state of hope if you don't feed yourself the Word of God, because they're crazy out there. They are. I mean, and notice what the world has been able, most of this country, most of this country, within reason, has been able to stay home, draw money for doing nothing, and be with their families, and have a good old time, and most of them are more miserable now than they were a year ago. Because that's not the answer. The answer is not found in money. It's not, and the government, as crazy as they are, both states and federal government, and it doesn't matter which party you deal with on this, they think that the answer to every problem is more money. They don't want to hear that. What if we let God back in the schools? Who is the author of all knowledge? What if we let him back in school? You think that might help just a little bit? No, let's get them all 100 computers, right? And let's throw more money at them. Let's do this. Let's do that. Now, hey, these last few generations, with a few exceptions, they can't write in cursive. They can't even sign their name. And they don't know where anything is on a map. And the other thing, they can't balance a checkbook. Guess what? Neither can the government. So they fell right in line with that, right? If I hadn't been called to ministry, I was going to be a business teacher. And when they took that out of the schools, I said, "Are you nuts?" I said, "Are we nuts?" I said, "We got people that don't know the difference between 1.9% interest and 19% interest. We got people that can't even balance a checkbook, and you're taking business out of school and going to teach them sex education that should be taught at home?" Does anybody understand how crazy they are out there? So you got to feed yourself the Word of God so you can keep the hope alive. Hope without a question mark, right? And then he says, "Now may the God of patient comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may on the one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." So we got to band together. We got to be a family. We got to do that with other believers, not just the ones a part of this ministry, Basilea, Living Water, but others, just like we've done with the family that all's been praying for and trying to help that's from Africa and all that stuff. We got to be that way. We are members one of another, Paul said. And then he says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written." So Jesus is for the Jews and the Gentiles. So as I've told you before, in God's mind, you have the human race, and then he separates it one more time by Jews and Gentiles. That's how the Bible views the world, sinners and all that. But God don't view the world through race like we do. Because in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that all nations are made out of the same blood. Doesn't matter what color our skin is, we all have the same blood running through us. And then he says, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So Jesus he's come through the Gentiles through Paul. Paul's been the chief apostle. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." So the Gentiles are grafted in, right? Romans chapter 11. We get grafted into the same trunk. The trunk is the Messiah, right? And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse," speaking of Christ, "and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." That's our hope. Is that we have a resurrected King and Savior who lives forevermore. And you know what? He is available to me every single day. All I have to do is make some time for him. And he'll have a cup of coffee with me every single day. I mean, that is beautiful to have a King. If you tried to get in touch with any high-ranking official in political realm, it'd probably take you weeks or months, if you could even do it then. But you can talk to the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, the Creator of everything, every single day. Let's give him praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's see how far we can get here. I want to point some stuff out. So, obedience, that's the key. That's the key. "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." God's given us a spiritual heritage to possess things in the spiritual realm. I love to be the opposite side when I hear people say, when they talk about people being lost or strung out on this or that and the other, and the words come out of their mouth. Well, that's just the way it is. And I love to stand up and say, that's not just the way it is. We've just accepted that. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can win these victories if we lean on Jesus Christ. He never fails, right? He never fails. And if we can convince and provoke people to run to Christ. "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, on every green tree, you shall destroy their altars." There's that idolatry again. "Break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of the gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." God says, do not incorporate that kind of stuff with my worship. Don't bring it in here. And God wants us to do that with our own personal lives. You may have to tear down some altars. You may have to walk away from some relationships if you're going to really walk with Jesus. You may. You may have to walk away from a situation. I know people that serve Christ that's ostracized from their whole families. It happens. Especially if you are of a false religion and come to Christ. People who adhere to Islam and sometimes Judaism, their whole families will ostracize them if they come to Christ through Christianity. Some people are chased down and killed by their own siblings if they come to Christ in Islam. There's a heavy price to be paid for some people. But those of us here in America, that's not generally the case. But it may cause us to say, you know what? We can't hang out with that situation anymore. We can't be a part of that. Right? We can't participate in this or that, whatever, because it brings doubt into our lives. It causes us to think the wrong way. It leads us in a wrong path. I remember reading John Chrysostom, who was alive in the 1400s. And I read some of his, and he was such a preacher that he could have preached today. I mean, he got the issues, right? I mean, he didn't just make it about the moment and politics. He understood the heart of men. And so he said, and this was before, obviously, any technology, but they used to have theater back in those days. And the theater got bad in those days, like it right now, right? I mean, you could go watch sexually immoral things in a live nature in the theater back in those days. If not suggestive at the very least, but it continued to get worse as time went on. And John Chrysostom preaches a message on that, on the theater, and he says, you men go there, and he said, you go there and participate in that, and said, then you go home with 1,000 wounds from the prostitute on the stage. And he said, you take that into your home and upset your marriage, your children, and everything, because you got wounded from that kind of culture. See, God wants us to understand that anything he's telling us to step away from, it's for our own good, right? How many of you have had a child that's went through teenage years? They starts in middle school probably, and they start being more confrontational. Well, that's part of the process. But the reason that's part of the process is because they can't see what you see, and they don't understand it the way you do. They've not lived life as long as you have, and they don't understand the fallout and the consequences. And of course, Eros is a part of all of our lives, and we all feel like we're the exception to the rule. And so Solomon, he said something that I think we all should think about and take to heart. He said, I went by a man's vineyard, and it was all grown over, and I learned from what I saw. Now, there's not too much of that left because we are such a, what's the word I'm looking for? I see it floating out there in the room. This is not the word I'm looking for, but it's kind of the trial and error. You know, we're going to try it ourselves, right? But Solomon said the best way to live is to look at a situation and say, I see what happens when they choose that. I'm learning from that. I don't have to throw myself into that to realize that it's wrong or bad or going to bring me heartache. So that's what God's trying to say. He said, you go over there, get rid of all that stuff. So whatever that means to you, you know, places you don't need to go back to, get rid of it. This was when Facebook first come out. I'll share this. This is crazy. But over the first year and a half of Facebook, my wife and I, we just sit down. We sit down one day and thought about it. We had counseled over that year and a half like 30 marriages. 30 marriages, and out of those 30 marriages, 22 of them were in trouble because they hooked up with somebody from their past on Facebook. And now I'm not saying Facebook's all evil. I'm just saying you got to guard, right? If you see that person or that situation, don't click over there, right? Set yourself up some boundaries. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. Set yourself up some boundaries. We were astonished. We were thinking, man, this is crazy. And that's how the counseling session started off. 22 out of 30, and we quit counting after that. Because that was the venue they used, but the point I want to make is no matter what the venue is, if you know a situation that would drag you back the other way, stay away from it. Right? Be disciplined and stay away from it. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, right? Temper us, right? Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And self-control is one of the pieces of the fruit, right? 9 components, 1 fruit. And I would think that would better be called spirit control, because self-control didn't work before we got saved, right? So spirit control, you need the Holy Spirit controlling you, right? And listen to His promptings. Be sensitive to His promptings, because He's trying to save us a lot of heartache, right? You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name on His dwelling place. There you shall go. There you shall take the burnt offerings, sacrifices, your tithes, heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings. Man, that's a lot of offerings. We may have to make some changes. And the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you have put in your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Right? He's going to bless them. That's what all they have to do is stick with the plan. He'll bless them if they stick with His plan. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan. So God's being long-suffering and patient with them, right? Because He just told us they're just kind of doing their own thing. And to dwell in the land where the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, He gives you rest from your enemies round about so that you dwell safely. Then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And we know about that. Then you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed. So they said, bring the preachers in, because they don't have any land. They don't get any land. We talked about this last week. The Levites were just designated to keep God happy, right? To just do the sacrifice, and they were there to go before the Lord for the people. And so he's saying you need to share with them, make sure they're taken care of, because they're going to be attending to me constantly. And so he says, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings to your... take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. And one of your tribes, that you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So God's being kind to them and considerate by saying, you don't always have to come up here to this one spot. We're going to designate places there. And so when God gives us some kind of instruction, we should do it. Do you know that's what got Cain in trouble? For whatever reason, we don't know why exactly everything Cain was thinking, but I got an idea. Everybody say it's what the preacher thinks. God had already given them instruction that if they wanted to atone and bring sacrifice, it would be an animal, because He killed animals, used the skins, and clothed them with it, right? So that had been established. For some reason, Cain either didn't want to barter with Abel, thought God ought to be happy with whatever he brought, right? And so Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain was a tiller of ground. What Cain should have done is he should have took a bushel of apples and some oranges or whatever and some strawberries and said, listen, I need to go before the Lord today. Abel, I want to trade you this for a sheep. And I'm sure Abel, we know what a righteous man he was, but he said, that's fine. Here's your sheep. I'll take the fruit. But instead of doing what God had asked him, he just decides probably to do whatever he wants to do. Now, how many people do you think are like that in Christianity? Now, I just go to church when I feel like it. I won't pay my tithes, I'll just write a check when I feel like it. Right? I mean, how many people do you think are like that in Christianity? A lot. And Cain, it cost him everything, because the Lord said, hey, Satan's right there. And all he had to do was just do it God's way. But you know what? I could preach that same message from Genesis through Revelation, and it would be pertinent. Just do it God's way. That's all he's asking. And he says, Levites within your gates, and he says their portion. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within your gates, in verse 15, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. That's interesting, right? Only you shall not eat of the blood, you shall pour it out on the earth like water. Now the Bible says the life of the soul resides in the blood. The blood should be given to the Lord. It shouldn't be consumed by humans. All right? And he makes that point clear in both testaments. Do not eat the blood, right? You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil or the firstborn of your herd of the flock or of any of your offerings which you vow of your freewill offerings or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord God chooses. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed that yourself you not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. There's a plug for the preachers, right? And when the Lord your God enlarges your border as he was promised you and say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. Well, isn't that a good verse? Bring on the shrimp and the steak. And the lamb, and the quail, and the grass. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I've commanded you, that you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. God's fair. He's fair. He's got the fairest system by far in the world. He don't require any more out of the poor than he does the rich. He's just as fair as he can be. And that's why when Jesus was watching them, and pay attention, Jesus was watching who gave in the offering. He was standing there watching. Because he pointed out, he said, who do you think gave more, the rich dude or the widow woman? He said, the widow woman, because she gave everything she had. Now, amount-wise, it probably didn't even come close to what some of the other guys were putting in. But proportionally, do you see that? That's how God works. He's a fair God. And she gave it all. He said, you may eat them. He's being kind to them, saying, if it's too far, you can eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, that you may not eat the life with the meat. I mean, he's adamant about that, both testaments. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on like water. You shall not eat it. It may go well with you and your children after you. Then you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. There are things that a lot of pagans do we shouldn't be participating in. Just because the cultures accept them don't mean the church should. We're supposed to be different. Jesus said, Paul, or the Holy Spirit said through Paul, come out from among them and be separate. That's what we're called to do. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take to the place which the Lord chooses. You shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, and the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifice shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey the words which I command you, that it may go well with your children after you forever, that you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Now that's a big statement, because when you do what's right in the sight of the Lord your God, that means all the time. That ain't like, oh, I'm going to town, I'm going to do what's right. Because God sees us all the time, right? So that's a big statement when he says, do what's right in the sight of the Lord your God. Well, where's the Lord at? He's right. He's at our house. He's here tonight. I mean, he's everywhere. So he's basically saying, I want you to do what's right wherever you're at, right? When the Lord your God cuts off from the before you the nations which you go dispossess and you displace them to dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. Now, there's an attraction to the flesh to do what the world says, right? Now, I know as you get older that lessens, but you gotta still be careful, because the enemy always, there's always different temptations and there's always fears that come with different seasons of life. Notice that. Notice how people have, and it's all a trick of the enemy to get us to be discombobulated, if that's a word, to get us to be, you know, just dislocated is probably a good word. That the devil tries to keep fear in our lives at every stage so that we can be distracted. And you know, they come in all forms, right? When you first have children, oh, can we afford them? Oh, can we do this? You know, I told those little things about me when I tried to get my wife to use cloth diapers and she wouldn't go that way. Because I didn't know, I was thinking about how many diapers you're going to have to buy, you know. And I'd left the coal mines and took a church making $90 a week. That's what I'm not like. we need to use cloth diapers, you know. They look better anyway, those big nice pins on the side of them and everything. So she didn't go for that. We didn't use cloth diapers. But, you know, then you got that fear, well, is your child going to be successful, you know, or you got these, you want them to do well, you know. Or then the fear of maybe them getting with the wrong, I mean, all kinds of fears. And that people have to kind of bat down, right? Fear of getting the right job, fear of getting a good job, you know. Then, and here's what I've noticed with people who are retired. They're afraid of retirement, afraid we won't have enough of this. You know, and what we need to do is just look back and say, God has been so faithful. Why should we keep living that way? How would you feel if your child started when they were 3 years old and come home every day and said, oh, I hope there's something to eat in this house. Are we going to make it this day? Is there anything to eat, Mom? Are we going to die tomorrow? And what if they did that all the way through high school? At some point, you were going to be like, yeah! You know, I just wonder if God is going to say, how long you're 49, 59, 69, 79, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging bread. Amen. How long does God have to see us fretting? Fretting what? Only causes harm. It only causes harm. Let me finish here. I'm going to get to the end of this chapter. And he says, don't go in there and follow them, right? And their gods, right? After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? He said, don't even look into that. And that's a couple of things, three things in the scripture. The Bible tells us to stay away from. It says to flee idolatry, right? And flee sexual immorality. Don't even get around it because the temptation. And then witchcraft. He said, don't even look into it. Divinations. And he'll talk about that in the next chapter, which we won't get to tonight. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. He said, don't go after these things. Say, I also do likewise. For every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. He said, they worship with everything I hate. That's why he said, don't even bring anything out of their temples and try to use it in my temple. That's why Josiah said, we're not going to Egypt to get no chariots from Egypt. We're going to trust in the Lord. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire of their gods. Right? They did that, right? Some of them would take a live baby. You talk about abortion, they'd take a live baby, seal it off in some kind of clay pot and stick it in the walls of their houses for good luck. Let it die in the walls of their houses. Look at verse 32. This is where I want to take you a couple places. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And let's go back to the first part of this book, chapter 4, one verse. Then I'll take you to the New Testament and I'm closing. I may close on the first one tonight. Deuteronomy 4 and 2. Look at what we've already read this. He says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Do you want to know why when I'm counseling or standing in this pulpit, if I have an opinion, do you want to know why I make it very clear it's an opinion? Because I fear the Lord. I don't want anybody to misconstrue what I'm thinking with what God's Word says. If I have a thought, you all know this, I've been this way for 30 years. I always say, everybody says what the preacher thinks. When I'm counseling, if I get a word from God for somebody, I'll hand it off to them as a word from God. But if it's an opinion, I make it very clear when I'm counseling people, this is what I think. This is what I see based on my years of walking with the Lord. And Paul did a little bit in the scripture, right? He said, this is what I've learned, so I'm going to hand it off to you. But I want to make it clear that it's Matthew talking based on whatever experience I have and insight, and it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit saying that, right? And so let's go to Revelation chapter 22, and I'm going to stop here. In Revelation, the very last book, the very last chapter of the Bible, there's an interesting statement made here, verse 19. Let's start with verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. It's page 1549 in my Bible. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now that's some strong language. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now there's a big movement in our world today to say that Revelation has already happened. It's in the church. It's sad, but the devil, you want to know another reason why we're in the end of time? We're not just headed that way, but we're in it. Because the devil is pulling out all the stops. He's trying to set the Middle East on fire. He's got countries turned upside down, including ours, in so many ways. And he's crept into the church like I've not seen him. And many of the preachers and pastors are going along with it. The Bible warns us in the last days. He said, if it weren't God's grace and mercy, the very elect would be deceived. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment we've had tonight. Thank you for your word. It's so rich to us. And we're in love with your word, God. And it is a lamp to our feet and a light in our path. May we always be faithful to stay with your word no matter what goes on in our life. May you find us faithful. When we have a little and when we have a lot, may we be just as faithful when we have a little as when we have more. We know your promises. And we know that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. You'd be with us to the end. We don't have anything to fear. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.